Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness unto us. We praise you, Lord. You are good, only good, and always good. And we just thank you so very much. Now have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go into the book of Matthew. I'm going to go into the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we're going to begin here. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 31 through 33 and move on from there. It says, When the Son of Man appears in his majestic glory with all his angels by his side, he will take his seat on the throne of splendor. Now, this is talking about when Jesus returns, and at the end, he is going to separate some people groups. So let me read that again. When the Son of Man appears in his majestic glory with his angels by his side, he will take his seat on his throne of splendor, and all the nations will be gathered together before him, and like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate all the people. The sheep he will put on his right side, and the goats on his left. So he's going to separate peoples. And then in verse 34, says, then the king will turn to those on his right and say, you have a special place in my Father's heart. Come and experience the full inheritance of the kingdom realm, for that has been destined for you from before the foundation of the world. So he is separating two groups. This group he separates, they are on his right side, and he says that they are coming into the kingdom of heaven, is what he's saying there. They're coming into the kingdom of heaven. And then, let's go to verse 41. Then to those on his left, the king will say, leave me, for you are under the curse of eternal fire that has been destined for the devil and all his demons. And then jumping down to verse 46, and they will depart from his presence into eternal punishment. But the godly and beloved sheep will enter into eternal bliss. So there is a vast difference between the two groups. Those on his right hand will enter into heaven. They will enter into the blessings of God. Those on his left hand will be going into eternal damnation. They will be going into a place that is not good. Eternal punishment. So, what would you say if I asked the question, or if I posed the question, why should God allow you access into heaven? Why should God allow you access into heaven? Some people would say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Others would say, well, I'm doing my best. That's all you can ask, after all. Others would say, well, I'm better than them. So what would your answer be? Because that's the big thing. We've got to answer that. And the correct answer is given to us in Scripture. In John chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 3. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So he says, in order to have access to heaven, you must be born again. So, If again, why should God allow you access into heaven? Because I'm born again. Because I'm born again. That's the only answer that will get you there. But why? Why must one be born again? What necessitates this? You must be born again. What makes this necessary? Now you might say, Pastor, you sure do give a lot of scripture, but the scriptures answer these things. They answer them directly. That's why I go to the scripture. I can give you a million different words which will be absolutely powerless, but the Word of God has power in it to change things. So that's why we go to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now what was the question again? Why must we be born again? Why must we be born again? We must be born again because everyone has sinned. Everyone is a sinner. Now, I'm going to take us back. This is not in my notes, but in the book of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam, He had created everything. He puts Adam in the Garden of Eden. He tells him to guard it and to tend it. And then He says, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for the one in the middle. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of that one. And He said, in the day that you eat thereof, and the way that it's written in the original language is, in the day that you eat thereof, in dying you shall die. He was not saying it's poison and the instant that you partake of it, your physical life is gone. It's not what He said. He said, in dying, you shall die. What He said was, the moment that you disobey me, that's called sin. Remember, for all have sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. The moment that you would sin, death began to work. Now, Adam lived to be somewhere around 950 years old. So we would talk and we would say, well, death wasn't a big deal. Death was an instant thing because what we're talking about is spiritual death or separation from life, which is God. So when he was separated from God, separated from that source, because he had sinned, death became a part of creation. We have decline, decay, devastation, destruction, and death. All of that is due to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, that became their nature. And they, being the fountainhead from which sprang all of humanity, their nature was passed down to everybody else. So the issue is not actions or inactions, the issue is nature. So when God said, for everyone has sinned, what he is talking about is everyone has a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, which is Jesus, which is perfection. So why must you be born again? We're dealing with the nature of man. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Again, separation from the source of life. That is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when we talk about through Christ Jesus our Lord, he's talking about you being born again. Why is it necessary? Because the nature of man cannot be changed by man. The nature of man cannot be changed by creation. The nature of man can only be changed by God himself. And the way that it happens is you are born again. So it's a big issue. It's a big issue. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, a couple verses here, and we'll read this. It says here, they trust in their treasures and boast in their riches, yet not one of them, though rich as a king, could rescue his own brother from the guilt of his sins. No one could give God a ransom price for the soul of another, let alone for himself. A soul's redemption is too costly and precious for anyone to pay with earthly wealth. The price to pay is never enough to purchase eternal life for even one to keep them out of hell. That was the next verse, Debbie. So, what he says is, we don't have what it takes to pay for eternal life. We don't have the wherewithal to be made right with God. We don't have it. So I could go to Miss Laureen over here and I could say, well, would you give me what it takes to pay the price? And she may say, yeah, here's all that I've got. It'll never be enough. And then I could go to Linda back here. And then I could go to Miss B up here. And I could go to Jennifer. And I could go to Sandy. And I could go to everyone. And I could go to every human being on the planet. And the wealth that we could ever pay will never suffice. That's what that says. We could never pay the price. But God did. The reason that Jesus had to come was we had a nature that needed to be changed, and only God could. And he said he was going to defeat the enemy through the seed of the woman, which was Jesus. So how is this done? How are we born again? How does this take place? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There have been thousands, yea, probably millions of people throughout history who have prayed some prayer, who have called out and asked Jesus, save me, but they weren't saved. But this says everyone. Yeah, but what this is talking about is calling on him as your Lord. So what it comes down to is not just Jesus, save me. It is Jesus, be my Lord. I surrender to you my life. That is the big issue. It's not just about getting somebody to say something. It's about them understanding I must surrender control. I must submit to you. Because the word Lord, we could put it master. We could put it the one who is in control, the supreme in authority. So it's not just calling out, Jesus, save me. It's Jesus. You're the Lord. You're the master. I surrender my life to you. I submit to you as the supreme in authority. Surrender is the big thing. Again, how is born again? How does it happen? Well, we must call on him. Then Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, confess him as Lord. That is, I confess you are the Lord and I come under your authority with absolute surrender, knowing I can't do anything about this situation myself. There are phrases which talk about an animal changing things. A zebra or a tiger can't change its stripes. A leopard can't change its spots. And a human cannot change their nature. Only God can change the nature of man. So, once again, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus, I bow before you as Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, I believe that you came. I believe that you were a real person. I believe that you died on a cross for me. I believe that you died in my place, taking my sin upon you. I believe that you were raised from the dead. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing with your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. It's a real simple process. But it is a complete surrender of who you are unto Him. Now then, the major issue is surrender. The major issue is surrender. Most people will say, yeah, I want heaven. Yeah, Jesus is good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But they don't want to surrender their life. They don't want to surrender their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Even as all who are in Adam die, so also all who are in Christ will be made alive. When it talks about in Christ, it is talking about those who have surrendered their life to Him. If you haven't surrendered your life to Him, you're merely in Adam. And that is death. Say, but I'm alive! But the end of the matter is eternal separation. The end of the matter is where we began today in Matthew chapter 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats. The separation, the sheep on the right are headed to heaven. The separation, the goats on the left are headed to punishment, to absolute devastation, to anguish, to suffering. They're headed to hell. The issue is surrender. Are we going to surrender? Now, I want to talk for a moment about image, identity, that sort of thing, and surrender. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 48 and 9. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You say, well, that's nice, but what does that mean? It means that we must take on the image of Christ. We must take on the identity of Him. With surrender, we become united to Him. We become one with Him. We take on His image and we take on His identity. It doesn't mean that He wipes out who you are. It means that He takes out the sin nature and He brings in a righteousness nature, and you are made like Him and you are identified with Him and you will take on the image of Him. But all of this comes down to surrender. Are we willing to surrender? Some would say, I like my image. I like my identity. And I'm not sure about this surrender thing. I'm not sure concerning the surrender. Now, if you would say, I will not give up my identity, and there are people who are so identified with their life now, they will say, I will not give this up. This is who I am. I want heaven, but I will not give this up. I will not give up my identity. I will not give up my image. I will not give up this. I want heaven, but I won't give this up. I'm going to tell you, if that is you, then you are lost. And there's no hope if you will not surrender. Because I will tell you this. Christ will not take on the image of you. You must take on the image of Him. And there are groups in this nation and around the world which will say, I want heaven, I'm going to heaven. And God is approving of me. And God is accepting of me. And this is who I am. And I'm not going to change. This is my identity. And I'm going to tell you, He will not take on your identity. You either surrender and take on His, or you're lost. It comes down to the surrender of who you are. Christ will not take on your image because it is unholy. You must take on His, and that happens when surrender happens. Let me be honest with you. There are a whole lot of people that say, where's the promise of Jesus coming? I've heard this all my life. My parents heard it. My grandparents heard it. My great-grandparents heard it. My great-great-grandparents heard it. My great-great-great-grandparents heard it. It's been said for 2,000 years, where is the promise of His coming? He hadn't come yet, and I don't believe He is coming. What a foolish thing. Just because it's been a while doesn't mean He's not coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. Verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promise, or God is not slow concerning His promise, as some men would count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet. I don't believe He's coming. You don't understand. God has been patiently waiting for as many as He can get to come in. He is doing this in patience because He loves you and He wants you coming in. And those that would howl and shake their fist at God and say, I don't believe in You. If You were coming back, You would have done it by now. You're missing the point. His immense long-suffering or patience is because He loves you. And He wants you coming into the kingdom. He wants you coming into the kingdom. But it comes down to a surrender. Again, I like my image. I like my image. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to change your image and your identity by surrendering to Him. And when that happens, in a moment of time, everything changes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. It's true that some of you once lived in those lifestyles. All you have to do is back up into the previous verses and find out. And it is ungodly things. It's ungodly things. And He says there, it is true that some of you lived that way in those lifestyles, but now you have become purified from sin, made holy, and given a perfect standing before God, all because of the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and through our union with the Spirit of our God. What He is saying here is that's who you were, but your image and your identity have been changed from who you were. Now, I'm going to say something that may rile some people. I like watching TV. But you're a preacher. Yeah. And there are certain shows that I like watching. And there was a show, and it's kind of old now. Probably went off the air 10 years ago. And that show's called Leverage. Anybody ever watch the show Leverage? Oh, I loved that show. It had Timothy Hutton in it. And it begins, and they typically, you know, have a scenario that they're setting up. And then they have where they show you who's in the show. And it describes them as hitter, hacker, grifter, thief. And it describes them by who they are. Hitter, he's somebody that you do not want to mess with. He can hit you and knock you down and knock you out. Hacker, he is a super hacker. He can hack into anything computer-wise. Grifter, she's one of the greatest grifters who ever lived. If you don't know what a grifter is, look it up. It's somebody who uses scams and takes people for their money. And thief. And that is one of the premier thieves in the world. Steals gems and art and those kind of things. Cat burglar. Hitter, hacker, grifter, and thief. But I'm going to tell you, there are people that their identity is as true to what they will tell you about themselves as that. They will describe themselves, and what they are saying is, I will not change from this. This is my identity. And they are sold out to their identity. Certain lifestyles, they're sold out to a lifestyle. And they will say, I sure would like to have heaven, but God's going to have to come and do it my way. And that's never going to happen. If your identity is going to be changed, if your image, true image of who you are is going to be changed, it happens with surrender. Some may say, I recognize that there are things that need to change in me. I just don't want to change. And what they're saying is, they're not saying I will never change. What they're saying is, I don't have the desire right now. But I really do recognize that that's the best thing. Right now, I'm struggling. I don't have the desire to change. If you say, I will not change, there's no hope for you. This is my identity and I will not change, because Jesus is not going to become unholy by identifying with you. You must become holy by identifying with Him. But there are those who would say, I do recognize there's an issue. I do recognize that's holy, but I got to be honest with you. I just don't have the desire to make that change right now. But I'm going to tell you, there is hope for somebody like that. Let me give you a verse. I'm going to tell you there's great hope and there's a great future possible. And this is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. Get this. Energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. What does that have to do with anything? You may say, I recognize He's holy. I recognize there are things that need to change in me. I just at the moment don't have that desire. But if you will go before God and say, God, give me the desire to change. He'll give you the desire. Give me the desire to change. Give me the desire to change. I want to be identified with you. Give me the desire. And not only then does He give you the desire, but He will empower you to do the surrendering. That's what that's saying. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. And then let me read one more verse out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. You may say, I want what you're talking about. I don't really have the desire to change right now. I'm telling you, God will give you that desire if you truly want that. He will help you because He loves you. He has waited 2,000 years for you to come into the kingdom. And He has a good plan. A plan not for disaster, but to give you a hope and a future. God has a good plan for you. God has a very, very good plan for you. So maybe you'd say, I've heard you. Maybe I've heard this 1,000 times. But I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord. I've never become one with Him. I've never been identified with Him. I am still separated from Him. If that's you, you need to be born again. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. You're not guaranteed of next week. You're not guaranteed to be here. And you say, well, I'm going to make it until, you know, such and such a point, and then I'll surrender. You're not guaranteed to get there. God does not guarantee you tomorrow. Oh, but I'm healthy, I'm strong. You realize that there have been a whole lot of people that were healthy and strong. I remember a basketball player back in, I believe, the 1980s. All-American basketball player dropped dead on the court. He was in phenomenal physical condition. Dropped dead on the court. My wife and I live not very far from here in town. And you get off of the main road, the main in town, the busiest road in town is Keller. And you turn off of Keller, and we have a drive that goes back around and connects to another road. It is a driveway. It is not a throughway. It is not a highway. It is not an interstate. And people drive through it like it's an interstate. My wife almost got hit going from the garage to the house. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you the lay of the land. God loves you more than you can understand. And He wants you to come into His kingdom. But that comes by you making a decision. I will surrender who I am. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died on the cross, paying the price for my sin. Jesus, You went to hell on my behalf. Jesus, You took the keys of death and hell and came out of the grave. You defeated death and hell and the grave and the devil once and for all. You're at the right hand of the Father so that I may have eternal life. And all you got to do is say, Jesus, I surrender. Be my Lord and save me. And in a moment of time, bang, you'll go from light, from darkness to light, from the destiny and the destination of the devil to the destiny and the destination of Jesus, which is heaven. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask, and you say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, just raise your hand. And in a moment, we can take care of that. It doesn't take long. It comes down to you surrendering. All right, I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you would just pray this prayer behind me. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you know I need to. I have been where you're at. I've had my heart pounding. I've had white knuckles from holding on to the row in front of me. Maybe you'd say, I know I need to be saved, but I haven't done it. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer with me. And if you mean it from your heart, God will honor that. You'll be made one with Him. So pray this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before You. I admit I'm a sinner. Jesus, You came from heaven to earth. You took my sin, died on the cross in my place, went to hell, and yet resurrected. You're at the right hand of the Father. And I ask You, be my Lord. I surrender my life. Save me now. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, please let us know, because we want to rejoice with you. We want to rejoice with you. It's not about getting your name on some roll, and it's not about us having your name so that we can be boastful about, boy, we got somebody else. It's about heaven and hell. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next week.